your spirit is born again. Jesus told Nicodemus again, that would, you know, Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man enter his mother's womb a second time to be born again? Jesus said, no, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. He was talking about a spiritual pneuma, spiritual rebirth on the inside. Ephesians says that we were by nature children of wrath. Your spiritual condition before you received Christ was without hope, without God in the world, by nature, by your, the substance of your spirit, was a child of wrath. You were separated from God. When you received Christ, again, it's not just that you're adhering to a philosophy. It changed you. It caused you to get born again. It changed you from an old, it took away, in we see in verse 17, the old previous moral and spiritual condition, that was when you were by nature a child of wrath, that's passed away. The fresh and new has come. Your very spirit being is a new creation. That's why the Holy Spirit can live in your spirit, because you are a new creation. That had to happen first before the Holy Spirit could live in you. You become a new creation. The Holy Ghost comes to live on the inside of you. Now you have the anointing that abides on the inside. It's a powerful, amazing spiritual truth. It's who you are in Christ. You became brand new, got a brand new spirit. Now you didn't get a brand new mind. You didn't get a brand new body. You look in the mirror before and after, you look the same way. A lot of your thinking's the same way. But you got born again. You got a brand new human spirit. And it takes faith to see that new man according to the Word of God. Especially because we have an adversary. John 10:10 says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's New King James Amplified. The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they might have and enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. This is Jesus speaking of himself. New Living Translation. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Two very different purposes here. The thief has a purpose and Jesus has a purpose. And what we've been talking about is Jesus' purpose up to this point. Jesus' purpose was to come into the world, pay that price for sin so that we could call upon his name and be born again. That was why he came, so we could have that life in abundance to the full till it overflows. But we also see that there is an enemy, a thief, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we've talked about this, you know, paradigm before, about how the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy various things in your life. And God's a good God. He's the one who's for you. And if God's for you, who can be against you? Remember, he loves you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Good God, bad devil. The devil is against you. He's a liar and the father of lies. He is the one who does come to steal, kill, and destroy. And to not confuse the two. Don't call good evil and evil good. No. Good is good and evil is evil. Don't try to flower it and spiritualize it in a way. No. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Good God, bad devil. One of the things, though, that the enemy wants to steal from you, a lot of times I think, oh, he wants to steal my relationship, he wants to steal my finances, he wants to steal, you know, all these different things, and it's true. He wants to steal and kill and destroy your life any way that he can. He goes about as a roaring lion. Peter says, your adversary, the devil. In other words, when you become born again, when this happens to you, you pop up on his radar screen. Because when this happens to you, you have authority over him in Christ. And so your adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion to try to get in your head. Roaring like a lion lies in your head. And so you got that to deal with. But the thing that he's really wanting to steal from you more than anything is your identity of who you are in Christ. Your identity is what he's really after, first and foremost. The message this morning is identity theft. Protecting your true identity. He is coming after who you are to God. He's the father of lies. He wants to tell you who you are to God. But this word tells us who we are to God. But he comes as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy the perception of what God has already done in you in Christ. Identity theft. Here, just kind of a regular definition of identity theft. Is a form of stealing someone's identity in which someone pretends to be someone else by assuming that person's identity, typically in order to access resources, obtain credit, or other benefits in that person's name. The victim of identity theft, here meaning the person whose identity has been assumed by the identity thief, can suffer adverse consequences if they are held accountable for the perpetrator's actions. Identity theft occurs when someone uses another's personally identifying information, like their name, identifying number, credit card number, without their permission to commit fraud or other crimes. Identity theft. Somebody who's going after your identity, really, why do they want your identity? So they can get a hold of your resources, your influence, your impact in this world. You know, Paul told the Ephesians, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle. We wrestle against powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We're wrestling against those things. You know what you're really wrestling primarily against? Identity. You're wrestling for your identity. You're wrestling to maintain who you are. Because those powers, principalities, the forces in this world are roaring like a lion in your head. Your past mistakes, other people's past mistakes and hurts and things. What do powers and principalities look like in real life? You can look at the flesh. Basically, they manifest themselves. It could be sexual sins. It could be hatred, anger, murder, drunkenness, all these different kind of things, these spiritual forces that come against you. And the thing of it is when you yield, if you don't wrestle against these things and you just yield to them, you will take on the identity of whatever it is you yield to. If there's a real angry voice, a real bitter voice, a real lustful voice in your head, and you just choose to yield and not wrestle, you will take on the identity of that thing. Identity theft, protecting your true identity. You need to realize you are in a wrestling match. There is something, someone, your adversary, who wants your identity, who wants you to yield to him, so the words that come out of your mouth, the actions that you do, represent him and not God. And a lot of times we get so frustrated with our actions when really the problem is our identity. It's true. You can try to fix an action, but if you still have that old identity of who you really are in your head and you believe that about yourself, you know, if you believe a lie, it's true to you, even though it's a lie. It's truth. But how do you gauge whether something's true or not? By the word of truth. Not by how I feel, but what does the Bible say? Truth. When it comes to your identity, this is where you find out who you are. This is where you find out what God made you. Not your past, not your genetics, not your family upbringing, the Word of God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're playing by a new set of rules. How did Paul start out that glorious verse? The very first thing he said off the bat is he said, from now on, we regard no one by the flesh, according to the flesh. And that's our first big mistake. When we regard ourselves according to the flesh, it messes up our identity. So, identity theft, protecting your true identity. We're going to look this morning at how we can do that. How we can protect our identity, keep our identity, who God says we are, intact. Praise God, praise God. You know, when Jesus delivered that madman of Gadara, he was running around naked, cutting himself, had demon spirits in him, cast the demons out of him, and he was just sitting there in his right mind. And the people in the community were amazed. They were afraid to see that change. Well, the man was just taking yield. He was just taking upon himself the identity of who he was yielding to. And us too. We take on that identity of who we're yielding to. So first point in identity theft, protecting your true identity is your identity of righteousness. We're going to look at our identity in the Word of God. We're going to look at the Word of God says. We're also going to look at the wiles of the enemy and how he tries to steal this identity and how you protect your identity in some of these different areas according to the Word of God. Because this is who you are. We talked last week all about emotions and feelings. Do my emotions and feelings dictate who I really am? No. Emotions, like we said, they're just a trailing indicator of where my thoughts have been. I can feel happy, sad, mad, bad, whatever. I can go through the whole gamut of feelings on purpose, you know, but I don't look to my emotions to define who I am on the inside. No, I'm looking to the Word of God. And the first thing that I want to do is I want to understand that I've got this identity of righteousness. So, identity of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I love that verse. Some people have referred to that verse as the great exchange, the place of the cross, where he took upon himself our sin, poured into him our sin, so that his righteousness could be poured into us. You know, he took it upon him. Now, he had never sinned. So he had the capacity to pay the price for sin in that he was perfect. You understand? Our righteousness is a gift. His righteousness was not a gift to him. He earned his righteousness. He's righteous because he never sinned. I'm not righteous because I never sinned. I'm righteous because he never sinned, and then he gave that gift of righteousness to me. Very big difference between the two. And so I see the fact that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, Romans kind of expounds a little bit more. It says, "For if by one man's offense," talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, "death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Praise God. Is my identification with the first Adam in the garden, or is my identification with the last Adam who was on the cross for my sins? Where is my identity? My identity is with the last Adam in Jesus Christ. Praise God. He is my Lord. I'm in Christ. I'm in him. I have his righteousness. And I love how clearly it says again in verse 17, "who've received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness." You've received a gift of righteousness. He has made you righteous in your spirit, and it was a gift. Oh, that's who you are on the inside. That's how God sees you. He sees you through the finished work of Christ. He sees you righteous in him. Praise God. It's powerful. It's truth. It's one of those things that you can't, your feelings cannot reconcile that. You got to take that by faith. I've believed. I'm righteous. But you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ when you believe and you receive the righteousness, that gift of righteousness through Jesus. Why did he make us righteous ultimately? I mean, when you go back to the garden, you see Adam and Eve in the garden. You see that it's the cool of the day. God comes down, hangs out with Adam and Eve. And what do they have? They have fellowship. They talk. They know. I mean, think about that. How did the animals get their name? God didn't name them. God brought them to Adam, and he named them. And whatever Adam named them, that was his name. That's a picture of fellowship. It's a picture of dialogue, communication, hanging out. And then when they ate of the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, what happened? They went and hid themselves. They had knowledge that they were naked. They were afraid. And God comes, calls for them, and Adam explains. God says, "Who told you you were naked? We know God, they had their fig leaves. God had his skins then that he covered them with. But what happened here? And then they were driven out of the garden because they ate of that tree. And you know what? When you read the verb, it says, I don't get them out of the garden because if they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But if they were to go ahead and eat of the tree of the knowledge of everlasting life, they would have been stuck. They were driven out of the garden for their own protection. Thank God they didn't eat of both trees. They only ate of the one tree. God removed them from the garden. And then God, sending Jesus, provided eternal life, redemption, atonement for our sin. But the thing that was lost in the garden was fellowship. God wasn't asking Adam what he was going to name things anymore. Adam was outside the garden. Broken fellowship. And there is something about broken fellowship that will also, even as New Testament, new creation believers, it will mess with your identity. It'll mess with who you are. It'll mess with the way you perceive yourself. And thank God, God made a way through Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul just saying, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, do you want to have a spirituality contest? I'll go up against you. And I could beat every one of you with my resume. He said, but I take my resume, I crinkle it up, and I count it as garbage. I don't want to stand before God on my resume of how good I am. I just want to be found in him, not having a righteousness which is my own, but that which is through faith in Christ. I have the righteousness of God by faith. And you know, the natural man, you might struggle with that and think, well, that sounds presumptuous, that sounds proud, that sounds arrogant. You're righteous with God's righteousness? Yes, I am righteous with God's righteousness. And if that kind of trips the political humility bar or something, you got to consider the alternative. If you're not righteous with God's righteousness, then you're righteous with your own righteousness. Are you righteous with your own righteousness? Or are you righteous with God's righteousness? You better be found in him, not having a righteousness of your own. Because it's either his righteousness or self-righteousness. And you say, nope. I don't care what my resume looks like. I don't care how good I've been. Paul said, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, all that. No, nothing. No. Not going there. It's a gift. Praise God, it's totally a gift. 100%. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 puts it this way. As you're walking, running this race, living for God, it says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You'll notice as we're running this race, we're admonished here to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. We start out running this race knowing who we are in Christ, that God loves us, but those weights and sins have a snaring effect. I like how he likens it. It's like, oh, those sins easily ensnare us. You know, when we got born again on the inside, in our spirit, we did not get a new body. And we still have this body fighting us with wrong and bad impulses. This body hasn't been redeemed yet. It's dying for a purpose. It hasn't been redeemed yet. And so, you know, Paul says, his love, sin, and death is warring against my mind. You still have the flesh, the impulses of the flesh to deal with. And so as you're running your race, you experience some snares. You might fall down in your race. Thank God you can get back up again. 1 John, there we go. 1 John 6 says it this way. If we say we have fellowship with him, now look, it doesn't say if I say I'm a Christian, if I say I'm a new creation in Christ. No, if we say we have fellowship with him. We're not talking about who you are in Christ right now. We're talking about a fellowship with God. If you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, walk means your manner of life, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship. with one another. That's what Jesus restored for us in Christ. And the blood of Christ Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, it's kind of going back to not walking in darkness, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Thank God, if you do sin, you can confess your sins and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. All right? The unrighteousness, it's not that your human spirit that was made righteous got corrupted again every time you sin. That's not it. But when you sin, when you violate your conscience condemns you because what you're doing with your life doesn't reconcile with your heart. And the Bible says, if you do that, if you say you have fellowship with him, but you're actually walking in the darkness, ultimately, it says you lie and do not practice the truth. Or in verse 8, it goes on to say, you deceive yourself. You can be self-deceived. In other words, I don't walk around and I can do whatever I want to because my human spirit's righteous. Therefore, what I do with the body doesn't matter. No, what you do with your body matters huge. Anytime you violate your conscience, it's huge. Hebrews 9 puts it this way, as it relates to the blood of Christ. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thank God, because the price was paid, I can go before God and say, Father, I confess I said that. I did that. I confess my sin. And I know you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from that unrighteousness. You can still commit acts. Have you realized that since you're born again? You can still commit acts that are unrighteous. And that unrighteousness affects your conscience, which affects your fellowship with God. It doesn't affect your status as a child of God. You're still saved, but it does affect your fellowship with God. And that's the whole point of 1 John 1, 6 through 10. It's talking about whether you're in fellowship with God or you're not in fellowship with God. I, at house, have been a brand new creation in Christ Jesus with the righteous spirit and been in fellowship with God. And I've been at house, brand new, righteous, reborn human spirit, and I've not been in fellowship with God. This is all about fellowship. It's all about relationship. It's all about communication. And when your conscience is affecting you because you've done something you know is wrong, the Bible just says you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's where Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Confess that sin, and there's mercy and grace to help in your time of need. And thank God it's done. Hallelujah. Now let me say this in relation to this passage of Scripture. There have been abuses in this area of the confession of sin, where the confession of sin has been misapplied. Let me put it that way. In other words, a person will say, okay, I've sinned, I got to confess my sin. And they feel like, I got to confess my sin and confess my sin and confess my sin till I feel forgiven. If you're approaching the confession of sin on the basis of your feelings, and I'm going to confess until I feel forgiven, you are going to be on a merry-go-round of the confession of sin that's going to put a sin consciousness into your mind that's going to actually keep you away from God. All right? You can take anything to the extreme. That's what I'm saying. So when I'm talking about the confession of sin, I'm saying I'm confessing it and then probing for a feeling. Did he forgive me? Confess it. Oh, I got to confess it again and again and again and again. No, 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 no. That's not what this passage is talking about. You notice what it says? The language, the demonstrative language. It says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I do the word as it relates to the confession of sin, I confess the sin one time and I'm done and I go down the road. Because he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, whether I have feelings about it or not. I don't have to get my feelings permission to know that I'm forgiven. I know by the word of God that I'm forgiven when I confess my sins. I know it. Kenneth Hagin tells a funny story about a gal who came up to him after a service one day and just said, you know, I'm really struggling. She said, I just really you know, I'm just really struggling because I just have a hard time believing that God forgave me. And so she told him the story. You know, her husband's not a believer. She is. He comes home drunk, or she thought he was drunk. He was pretending to be drunk and just teasing her, and then told her, you know, no, I'm not. And she was so mad, you know, that she said a bunch of things that she shouldn't have said to him, you know, in her Christian example or whatever, the way she related it. And so the next morning at the table, she, you know, looked at her husband and said, you know, honey, I'm sorry. You know, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have said those things and done those things. Would you please forgive me? He goes, oh, yeah, don't worry. It's my fault. I'm the one who was acting all goofy and crazy. Yeah, don't worry about it at all. You know, and so she was at the service that night and just relating, you know, and she asked God to forgive her. And she said, I feel like God's still mad at me for doing that. And Kenneth Hagin said he just couldn't help it, but he started laughing. He said, you know, really what you're saying, she kind of prefaced it, you know, along those lines, this might be funny or something like that. And he said, you know, what you just got done telling me is, she said, you got more faith in your unsaved husband's word that he forgave you than you do in God's word that he's faithful and just to forgive you when you confess your sins. We can't see him with our eyes, but he's there. When you confess your sins, he hears it. He hears you. All things are naked and open before him. You don't have to worry that your prayer hit the ceiling. He can see everything. He knows your words before you speak them. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to probe for a feeling. It's just done. It's done. I remember one time I was struggling with that same thing that lady was talking to Kenneth Hagin about. I want a feeling that I've been forgiven. And remember, the Lord just showed me an image of the bloody Christ on the cross. And he just said, my sacrifice was enough. I just thought, oh, yes, I'm not going to probe for feelings. My feelings have nothing to do with the basis of my forgiveness. It's faith. He forgave me. He cleansed me. And this is where identity comes in. That blood restores that identity. You know, you see that picture. Cleanses your conscience. Your conscience has an ugly identity of who you are. But the blood of Christ purges the conscience from those dead works. Restores your identity. Yes, I am clean, washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The blood of Christ is a powerful, powerful way in the confession of sin. Is such a vital part of maintaining your identity in Christ, maintaining your conscience before God, maintaining that clear, good conscience before God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I thank God for 1 John 1:9. I thank God for it. It is powerful. It is a powerful truth that will help you maintain your conscience. And when your conscience is right before God, there is confidence that you have in him. Praise God for it. You know, the confession of sin is not what makes you sin conscious. It's when you sin that makes you sin conscious. The confession of sin is what releases you from that sin consciousness. That's very important to keep straight. Like we said before, if you preach this wrong and you're on a little confession of sin merry-go-round until you feel forgiven, then yeah, the confession of sin can make you sin conscious. But you're originally conscious of sin because you sinned. I'm conscious of the fact that I hit this pulpit because I've hit this pulpit, and I'm conscious. When you sin, you're conscious of the fact that you sinned because you've sinned. You're a conscious being. But it's the confession of sin. It's when you go before your Father. And you see that language of fellowship? You say, yes, Father, look, I did this. I said that it was wrong. That's fellowship. It's the same way you'd want to be with another person, being honest in talking with people about your relationship, in coming clean. So there's that identity of who you are in Christ. It's restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. Also, there is an identity, let me see, identity of family. There's an identity of family. Ephesians 3:14 puts it this way. It says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Praise God. We're one family in two locations, earth and the third heaven. One family. So God put puts you in a family. Not only am I born again and I'm new on the inside, but I am in a family. There is an identification of family. This is a powerful one. 1 John 3:1-2 puts it this way. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Praise God. Another beautiful picture. Now, what are we saying? We said before in the first point, you're a new creation. That's one way of looking at it. You know how you've heard you can climb up the same mountain from a few different ways and get some different perspectives. We're going to climb up the same mountain of new creation, but we're going to of who you are in Christ, but we're going to come at it from this angle. You're a child of God. Behold, now we are children of God. Or as it says, verse 1, behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children. Why should you be called a child of God? Because you're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, behold, all has become new. You are a child of God. You're in a family. That's who you are. That's your identity. Whether you had a good day or a bad day, you're still a new creation, and you're still a child of God in the family. A song that just, I think it's come out recently. It goes like this. It says, "Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that you won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies that I've believed, and I've believed them for the very last time. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I've been set free. Amazing Grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I am no longer defined by all the wreckage behind. The one who makes all things new has proven it's true. Just take a look at my life. What love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called his children. I am a child of the one true king. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I've been set free. Amazing Grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King." We're talking about identity theft, things that steal your identity. Sin tries to steal your identity, who you are. The precious blood of Christ cleanses you from that false, wrong identity. No, I am a child, I am born again, new creation. Here's another big one right here, where the enemy tries to steal who you are. You know, you're not just a Christian trying to make it down here on the basis of spiritual fitness and living for God. You are connected to a family. You're in a family with brothers and sisters, just like your natural family with brothers and sisters. They might drive you crazy sometime. Your spiritual siblings can drive you crazy too sometimes. But you know what? You're a family, and you're connected. And there is a supply and a strength that you have, man, that makes you strong as part of this body of Christ. You are a part of a precious family. It's amazing how you can see it too. You might see a brother or sister in Christ, have some fellowship for a few minutes, and go deeper and more intimate than people in the natural who have known you your whole life. You're part of the same family, you have the same spirit, you kind of go in those same places. You know, it's just an amazing thing. Can any of you remember from the old 70s movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? That guy going crazy because he's making this mound with all this dirt and stuff. And all these people from every race, tribe, tongue, kindred, nation, they're all building the same little picture of this mountain all over the world. And that's kind of the way. When you get born again, it's like that. You got this little picture. The same Jesus. The same little mountain. You're all talking the same language. You might not speak the same language naturally, but you got that same picture in you. It's like, man, I'm part of a family here. You know, the enemy tries to make you feel so alone. How does he attack this identity? Isolation. There you are. You against the world. You against the adversary. Duking it out, one-on-one. Tell you something, you're connected to a family. He had you born again into the body of Christ. You're one part of a great big body. And you don't have to be the whole body, you just do your part. My identity is child of God. It's not defeat, it's not regret. I'm a child of the risen King. You got to believe the word to know who you are. The enemy will try to steal that identity. And you know he loves you and you know he's for you. And like that, scripture says, it can be like a weight in sin. Have you ever had one of those dreams? I have. Where you're running and it's the final lap of the race and I'm winning and I can see the finish line and it's probably just 30 feet away. And all of a sudden it's like my legs become lead. And I'm running, it's like, oh, and I'm winning, and all of a sudden people are just passing me, and I just can't quite get to the finish line. It's like, oh, you know, it's from euphoria to that. And a lot of times when you're endeavoring to live for God and things are going on, it can be that way where, oh, okay, I got to get it right with God. I got to have a good time. I got to have a good devotion time with God. You can see that devotion time right there. You know that it's good for you. You know it's going to bless you. And you're running toward it. But you really got to do this, and you really got to do that. And it's like, oh, if I just get, you know, to a place where I'm so busy and I've just got all these things. No, it's not a busy problem. It's an identity problem. When you get your identity right and you see you're a child, you'll come boldly to the throne of grace. My children come boldly to the house. They don't have to ring the doorbell every time they come in the house. They don't. They can just come on in. You're a child. You don't have to ring the doorbell. You don't have any hoops to jump through. He's Father to you, right? He is your heavenly Father. This is the picture that Jesus gives us. Well, here's some, you know, beautiful scriptures here. Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit. We're the children of God. I mean, this is what I wanted to get at. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more into bondage to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. I'm not crying perfection. I'm not crying sanctification. I'm not crying holiness. I'm crying Father, family, child. This is relationship stuff. Have you realized in your own family that relationship trumps sanctification? It trumps. Why? But there's a relationship there, and you're going to work with that relationship until they get it figured out. It's the way God is with you. Yeah, he wants you to grow up through. Yeah, but he loves you. You're a child of God. You're his child. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. That devotion time, I'll tell you, there are forces that try to keep us away. My mom, I was able to receive this Bible that she had that I always loved, and when she had passed away, I got it, and she had in red letters right at the very front of it, she said, this book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. It's really a powerful truth. You know, when you're walking in the light as he's in the light, man, I can't wait to get in the Word. But when you're not walking in the light, even though you say you're walking in the light, you just don't have quite time for that devotion time. You know, you can theologically and politically reconcile these things in front of people, but spiritually, you don't get away with nothing. Not good English, but you know what I mean. You have to go before God and say, hey, all right, Lord, here we go. I'm a child. This is the devotion time. It's safe. Jesus said, come on to me, all you labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come on. Come on out. David had a good word in the soaking service last Wednesday night just about how in the old paradigm, you know, it was kind of the play on the word hide and seek, you know, where you would have, you know, where Adam and Eve, they fell, and they hid themselves, you know, for God to seek them out. But in this new covenant, this new testament, we are commanded to seek him, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. We go after him. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Come boldly and receive. But that identity of child has to be so intact. And then again, Jesus just had some great passages. What man among you, son asks for bread, give him stone. Ask for a fish, give him a serpent. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Again, that beautiful picture of Father. In verse 25, Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. When you get a revelation of that verse, that's not a verse of condemnation that you should be coming to church. It is a verse that tells you, especially as you see the day approaching, we need to family connect that Ephesians about. It says, speak in all to him who's Christ, by whatever you are in a family, the identity of family. It's not you against the world. You are in a family. You got brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom have been through stuff you've been through, things they can love you, impart good things into you. Praise God. He's put you in a body. He's given you a family. There's fellowship. There's stuff that goes on here before and after the preaching of this message that is going to bless you, that is going to minister to you. You've got brothers and sisters with a supply. You've got a supply. And as you come together, especially as you see the day approaching, and we can see the day approaching, we need to be connected. We need to enjoy that supply of the Spirit. Don't let the enemy isolate you. Don't let him make you think. What does the Bible say? We suffer nothing except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll provide the way of escape as we're going through stuff. And so, whatever you're going through, it's not unique to you. It's common. And you have a support group in the body of Christ of people who love you as a family and can be there for you. So praise God. The identity of family. And then finally, I just want to say the identity of purpose. You know, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good, good things. He's ordained us to walk in. I love that. This is actually the amplified version of that. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Wow. And so what are we talking about? The identity of purpose. You are not just down here on a planet of whatever, 7+ billion people now, eking out an existence. No, you are his own handiwork. Your life is filled with good works he's ordained you to walk in. There is stuff that you're doing down here that will impact the outcome of eternity as you are plugged in and you're doing what God has showed you to do. The enemy tries to steal your sense of value, significance, purpose. I think depression has probably been more forefront, talked about, thought about than ever before. And really, depression is really that sense of no purpose, no value, no hope, checkmate of the mind. And God wants to let his people know that depression doesn't have to steal your purpose, your identity of purpose. Your life is rich with purpose. You weren't just born again with the righteous spirit. You were born again with good works that he's placed and predestined on the inside of you. There is something about your spiritual DNA as a new creation that's different from every other new creation. Good works he's ordained you to walk in. You are unique. You're amazing. This isn't just type language to make you feel good about yourself. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. And you've got an enemy who's fighting you the other direction. And this is where you're going to have to say, it is written. No, I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's ordained me to walk in. And as you're walking out those good works for your life, praise God, you're going to find that, I'm going to actually skip to the last scripture. You're going to find that there are going to be times in your life when you lose that sense of identity and purpose, you're going to have to turn around. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. He said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. See, they had some stuff going on in their church that wasn't so good, all right? Churches, all churches have problems, issues. He was addressing them. He said, now I rejoice that you were, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Look at this. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Just talking about areas, sin in the church, where they repented, they turned around, they got some things right. And when that happens in your own life, you hit that inflection point. No, this is wrong. I'm doing what's right. Yes, God, here I am. I'm repenting. I'm turning around. I'm coming back to you. And you experience true repentance. You experience this stuff. There is a clearing of yourself, an indignation. The stuff that used to kind of get you down, you know, and you're kind of sitting there. I don't know if any of you, there's a certain scene in The Lord of the Rings, I think it's the second one, where you got this king. His name is King Theoden. He's the king. He has a kingdom that he's a king over. And he's sitting on this chair, and he's got this white pasted look on his face. He knows he's the king. He knows he's supposed to be ruling his kingdom. But he's so weakened. So weakened. And he's supposed to rule. There's things he knows he's supposed to do, but it's just like he's paralyzed and can't do them. And he's got this little guy behind him called Grima Wormtongue. This little kind of, this little ugly looking, almost imp looking type creature. And just he's whispering in his ear. You know, because then when the good wizard comes in, you know, to help the guy. This little Grima Wormtongue behind him says, we don't want him here. He's not welcome here. And the king goes, he's not welcome here. You know, if he can think it, he's going to say it. Think it, say it. Think it, say it. If you find yourself saying everything you think, watch yourself. Sometimes people think that's a real point of control. If I can say, if I can think it, I'm going to say it because nobody's going to. If you have to say everything you think, you're in bondage. You're not in control. You're out of control. Love suffers long and takes every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means not every thought gets said. It gets judged. And if it's judged right, then it will be said. If it's not, it won't. But anyway, when a person's in bondage, they're just going to say what they hear in a bad way. And so that little Grima worm tongue is speaking in King Theoden's ear, just calling the shots in his life, and actually calls shots in his life that has his own son killed. Remember we talked about identity theft. When a person assumes your identity, they can begin to do things on your behalf that you would never have approved of. And so this king is just down there with that pasted look on his face. And then Gandalf the White, who's the good wizard, who comes in and said, "Too long, my friend, have you been sitting in the shadows." And he just drew that influence, what you'd say, that power of principality, out of him. And then all of a sudden, it was like the pale, white, pasted look, color came back into his face. And then the first thing he said, "Where's my sword? Where's my sword?" And he had life, and he was himself again. And there was a clearing, and there was a vehement desire, and there was a zeal, and the very first thing he did was he turned to that little Grima worm tongue guy and kicked him out of his kingdom. Kicked him out. He was ready to destroy him right there. That's what true repentance looks like. It puts the color back in your face. It takes the paralysis out. You know who you are. Your identity is restored. And you don't have that weak, pasted, wimpy little identity. No, I know who I am, and I haven't done anything to get it. I just see it, and I realize it. Spiritual things are real. The word is true, and I walk by faith in what God says about me in his word. And that's when the color comes back in your face, and when you kick the little Grima worm tongues out of your life, and you get the sword back in your hand, and you begin to do the purpose that God has called you to do, and the identity of your purpose is restored. You're not running from the devil. You're doing what God's told you to do. You're about the Father's business. If he's going to get in your way, he's going to get your sword. You're looking unto Jesus. He's an identity thief. He's after your identity. You think, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem. What's your identity? How do you see yourself? The way you see yourself is the way you're acting. You don't like the way you're acting, make sure you're seeing yourself according to the Word of God. Identity theft, protecting your true identity, your identity of righteousness. Sin will affect your identity of righteousness, and rightly so. When you violate your conscience, when you sin, God says this and you do that. You need to get it right with God. Thank God the price was paid 2,000 years ago. But your conscience is cleared and fellowship is restored when you confess your sin. And your conscience is clear. See, that's what the Bible says in 1 John 3. It says, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. If our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And that's the place you need to be in identity. Confidence toward God. Clear fellowship. Identity of family. You're not alone. You're not John Wayne. You are in the body of Christ with brothers and sisters. And when you go to heaven, it's going to be about Jesus and what he did for you, making us a kingdom of priests to our God. And we're all going to be worshiping side by side there. Praise God. Thank God for the fruit that we can bear for his glory, but I am connected. And especially as I see that day approaching, I need the supply of the Spirit of my brother and sister in Christ. You know, don't let, if you miss church or missed a lot of church, don't let that be a point of condemnation. Just come back out or come back, pick up a phone, call a brother or sister, get connected in fellowship. That's important. We need each other in these last days. And then finally, the identity of purpose. You are here for a reason. And you don't have to sit there with that white-pasted look. And no, praise God. Get your identity back. Wow, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not waiting for my feelings to catch up. I'm declaring stuff by faith. Feelings will catch up later. But I'm going by faith in who God says I am. I'm coming boldly to that throne of grace. I obtain mercy, grace. Help me in my time of need, and I'm going on for God. Living for you, Father, to be about your business in Jesus' name. Well, Father in heaven, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you. That even though
The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Praise God, there's weapons of our warfare that we have that can stop him dead in his tracks. We thank you, Father, for identity, our identification of righteousness, who we are in Christ. We are a new creation. Whether I've had a good day or a bad day, I'm still a new creation. I'm still righteous before my God. Father, help me to be honest, to have a tender conscience toward you, that I'm quick to confess and receive by faith that forgiveness that belongs to me through the cross, that you're faithful and just to give. Father, I thank you that I walk in that righteousness. I walk in that place of authority in you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My identity is set. That I have an identity of family. I'm not alone in this world. I'm in a great, big, big family. Praise God. Where the good angels outnumber the bad angels 2-1. Praise God, where I'm in a body of Christ with authority of the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ who love me, oh, Father, help me to humble myself and to receive all that you have for me in your precious body. And finally, Lord, my identity of purpose, I hold on to it. There are good works you've ordained me to walk in. There is a domain, a kingdom, so to speak, that I need to rule in. Areas that you've called me to, predestined me to walk in, Father. And I will. I will not allow anything to steal my time down here, to take my identity for the enemy's business and for the enemy's kingdom. But my identity, Lord, belongs to you. I have been bought with the price. I will glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's. I am yours, Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I am brand new. That doesn't change. I am righteous in my spirit. I receive cleansing through the blood of Jesus of anything that distracts or affects my conscience. It's cleared out by the blood. Identity restored. Fellowship restored. I'm a child of God. I'm not alone. I got a bunch of brothers and sisters who have my back, who love me, who I can stand with. And Jesus, like you, I will be about the Father's business. No demon spirit will get me to assume his identity. I have your identity. I am in Christ. Your workmanship, created for those good works. Lord Jesus, today's my day. The day I call upon your name. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.